Today, we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes. I've titled this sermon, Ecclesiastes, Searching for the Meaning of Life. It's a book that very few people actually preach from. Why? Well, it's often looked at as a depressing book, a negative or not encouraging. Well, if you look at it from a worldly humanistic point of view, you would be right. There seems to be no hope from it. But interestingly, it was read by the Jews at their annual Feast of Tabernacles, which is a joyful autumn festival of harvest. So it can't be that much of a negative book. Anyway, we'll find out. I briefly mentioned in my last sermon when we studied the life of Solomon, who I believe wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, Solomon was accepted as the author of Ecclesiastes till what we call the Age of Enlightenment in the 17th century. And my commentary said, when the use of literary and historical criticism and linguistic analysis led to the abandonment by scholars of all persuasions. Well, that's what it says anyway. Basically, it was saying there was probably a difference in the vocabulary and syntax of the Solomonic period. It said it had Aramaic and Persian words in it, which may have pointed to the post-exilic period or late Persian period. But anyway, that's what a commentary might say. But let's turn to chapter 1, and we'll read chapter 1 first and see. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also the sun rises and the sun sets and hastens to its place. It rises there again. Blowing from the south, then turning towards the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been and that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new. Already it has existed for ages, which was before it. There is no remembrance of earlier things and also of the latter things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among all who come still later. I, the preacher, have been king in Israel, over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized that this is also striving after wind. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increased knowledge results in increased pain. Well, that does sound rather negative, doesn't it, that first chapter? Well, let's look at it a bit more. First, I just want to put the position is where I believe who wrote the book. In verse 1, he identifies himself as the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Well, that's the first thing. What does a preacher mean? The actual preacher, in some versions, it's teacher. The Hebrew word is koheleth, meaning one who calls and addresses a public assembly and discourses on human affairs. Now, I believe Solomon wrote this. Why? For a number of reasons. The verse 1 that we've just read says that the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So he was a son of David who was king in Jerusalem. In verse 12, in chapter 1, verse 12, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. So you see, that's the other thing. If David had a son who was king, it's got to be Solomon. And he was king in Israel, over Jerusalem. If you look to chapter 1, verse 16, it says, I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. Wisdom. We know Solomon is the wisest man. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll just cover a few basics here. Right. So 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 12 says, and this is because Solomon had prayed, God had asked him what he want God to give him. And Solomon had said, a wise and understanding heart. This is what God said to him in verse 12. Behold, I have done according to all your works. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. That's what God said to Solomon. So he had given him that wisdom. God's given him that wisdom. If we look a bit further, another proof, I believe, is in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Well, we know Solomon was an extremely great king. He was the richest man, and he had more wisdom and knowledge. It said that in the book. Again, you think of his projects. He built the temple, he built palaces, etc. He had great wealth, he had a big harem. You know, he was great in Jerusalem, as it says. And just to finish that, in chapter 5, verse 1, it actually mentions, it says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God. The temple was built then. Solomon built that temple. In 1 Kings chapter 6, it says, verse 1 of chapter 6, the second half, it says, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. So he built the temple. The temple had to be in place when Ecclesiastes was written. So I believe these items, these things, for me, is enough to prove the point that it was Solomon. And that's what was believed in the early stages until this 17th century. To me, there's no doubt about it. Now, the other interesting thing is in Jewish rabbinic teaching about Solomon, it says the first thing, in his youth, he wrote the Song of Songs, which I mentioned last week, a love story, that was mentioned. The second thing, in his middle age, they believe, the height of his wisdom, he wrote Proverbs. We know he wrote Proverbs. Again, in 1 Kings chapter 4, just verse 32, he said that he spoke 3,000 Proverbs. And as I said last time I spoke, talking about Solomon, Proverbs was a selection of those 3,000 Proverbs. Okay. And then also they believe the rabbinic teaching in the old age, in the evening of his life, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. And we know that in his old age, he had many wives who turned his eyes away from the Lord. Again, in 1 Kings chapter 11, we read in chapter 3. And he had 700 wives, all princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as David his father had been. And also in verse 6, in that same chapter, and Solomon did what was evil in sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. So you see, the Jews believed it was Solomon that had written Ecclesiastes from the early days. So if we accept Solomon, what was the reason, what was the purpose for writing Ecclesiastes? It is one of the wisdom literature in the Bible. A lot of wisdom. Well, the first reason, I believe, is to reveal the futility of all earthly pursuits. Now, if we go back to Ecclesiastes, again, the first chapter, look at verse 2. This is what Solomon said. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now, the Hebrew word for vanity is hebel, and it's vanity of vanities, or futility of futilities, or literally breath of breaths. It's like a vapor. It's like, you know, the children that have these bubble machines where they hold this soap suds and they stick their stick in and blow bubbles out. If you pop one of those bubbles, this is what vanity means. It's like a poof of a bubble. That's basically what it means. It's meaningless. The quality of having no value or significance. Now, the word vanity, again, is so important in this book. It occurs 38 times. Now, the other important thing that we need to look at under this is the phrase under the sun. That occurs 26 times. And basically, under the sun means this physical world, the world that we're on, life on earth. That's what Solomon's getting at, life on earth, when he mentions that. So that's just a couple of things. So when you look at this verse, you can almost feel the futility of life. Is life really worth living? How far had Solomon fallen? You think of his early life, the first 20 years of his kingship. He built the temple, he built palaces, everything seemed to be going wonderfully. But how had Solomon fallen? This man who had every worldly thing you can think of. Well, again, when you get to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, when you get to verse 11, he says, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labour which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity, striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So why? It seems terrible to be able to say that, but that's what Solomon said. So what did this wisest man, who was the wisest man in the earth, do? What did he do? If we look back to chapter 1, and he tells us in verse 13, he says, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that had been done under heaven. He set himself a project to find all these things out. And this is what's written in this book. He applied his own wisdom and experience. And basically, as a philosopher, he analysed the complex human situation. He searched for answers to the meaning of life. From the human point of view, leaving God out of it. This is what he did. So life in this world goes on 13, in the second section of 13, verse 13, he says, it is a grievous task which God has given the sons of men to be afflicted with. That's life. And verse 14, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all his vanity is striving after the wind. Is everything we do pointless? Do people ever get true satisfaction in this life? Solomon goes on in verse 15, what is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. You see, Solomon is saying the past can't be changed, and it's foolish to fret over what you might have done. Well, folks, how many of us look back at our lives and say, well, if I'd only done this or that while I was young, do we have regrets of some of the things we should have done in our earlier life? Now it's too late as we get older. The other thing is, as children, our parents taught us, gave us all the instructions, but did we listen to them? Quite often, we didn't listen to our parents. And then what happened? Well, we learnt through making mistakes in this life, I believe. And I think Solomon saw this, didn't he? So we go on in verse 16, he said, and I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized that this is also striving after the wind. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increased knowledge results in increased pain. Well, if anyone was equipped to solve the difficult problems in life and tell us what life is all about, it's got to have been Solomon. Solomon was that person. He was the wisest man ever. But he said here in this last verse that the more we seek knowledge and wisdom, the more ignorant we feel that we are. In fact, T.S. Eliot wrote, a wise man is never happy. That's because the more we learn, the more we think we don't know. It's similar to us. If we read the Bible, the more we read the Bible, the more we feel we know so little of it, don't we? This is where I believe Solomon means here. So what did he do if he thought that? His project started in chapter 2, verse 1. He said, and I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. So we're looking, this is the first part of his experiment, if you like, to test pleasures and enjoy himself. I mean, Solomon had more possessions than any other man at that time. He could spend all day seeking pleasure and enjoying himself. But what did he find? At the end of verse 1, and behold, it was futility. It was futility. It too was futility. You know, enjoyment is great, but it's fleeting. Just think of it, if you have a lovely meal set before you and you're going to enjoy this superb meal, it's beautiful while you eat it and your stomach reacts to it and you enjoy it, but it's soon over and you have to do the washing up. Another thing, what about going on holiday? You look forward to holiday for many weeks sometimes, and then you go on a holiday and have a wonderful time and really enjoy the holiday, but the holiday comes to an end. So you see, this too is with pleasure. There's no lasting things with it. Like I said, a holiday, lovely holiday comes to the end. This is what Solomon's saying. So as we continue in chapter 2, in verse 2 he said, "And I said of laughter, what is madness? It is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish?" Well, what is the true value of pleasure? It doesn't seem to accomplish anything. And in verse 3, he said, "I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely." Well, interesting. "And how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven, and in the few years of their lives." Well, we're not saying alcohol's bad here. The wine is lovely to drink in moderation. But many people who have problems indulge themselves in too much alcohol so that they will blot out their problems, only to wake up in the morning with a headache. The problems are still there. Not a wise thing to do, is it? So no true satisfaction is what Solomon is saying in pleasure. As we know, also, life is short. Life is short, as he said. Well, in today's godless society that we live in, pleasure seeking in one form or another seems to be the ultimate goal of a lot of people, and especially that in the young people. You know, but doesn't this remind you of the Apostle Paul's warning to young Timothy of what the end time society will be like, where he says men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God? This is where society is going, and you can see Solomon experienced this, and this is what is happening at this moment in time. So, if that didn't satisfy him with the pleasures, what about the possessions? We go on in verse 4. "I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. And I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself, from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I brought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem." You see, folks, Solomon had the resources to build and create all these things, whatever he desired. It says houses. Well, not only did he build the temple, which is the house of God, he built a huge palace for himself and probably many other houses for his many wives that he had. As it says here, he built houses, he built gardens, he basically built parks and estates. And he had what we would call farms, massive amount of livestock. And he built forests. More than any of us would ever have the ability to do. He did all this. When it gets to verse 8, he said, "And also I collected for myself silver and gold and treasures of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines." Well, he acquired a huge fortune. God said he was going to bless him with riches as well. He acquired this huge fortune, more treasures than any other king had had. Power and prestige he had from the leaders of all the surrounding countries. We see before that he'd married 700 princesses. That was so that they could make peace agreements with all the other nations around him. 700 princesses. Well, how about sex? Did he get satisfaction from 300 concubines as well as his wives? The mind completely boggles. I can't even understand how he would even remember all their names, let alone anything else. So what? In verse 9 he goes on, "Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me, and all that my eyes desired did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labour, and this was my reward for all my labour. So for all his labour, pleasure was his reward. It seemed that he was very pleased with his achievements here, didn't it? But when you get to the next verse, in verse 11, he says, "Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labour which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity, a striving after the wind. There was no profit under the sun." You would think, how possibly would he have said that? All is vanity. What admission to make. Perhaps pleasure was not as good as he had expected it to be. Now, he's not saying here that enjoying yourself is bad. He says later that we should enjoy what we do. But there's been no lasting satisfaction for Solomon. And it's the same for a lot of people in this world. You know, quite often the more you have, the more you want. And then the more time you spend worrying about losing it. You know, you can see this in many very rich and well-off people today. I think back to what we think of Howard Hughes, that was one of the richest men, and he ended up just in isolation, complete worry. You know, we see a lot of mental health problems with many famous people. You know, there's a lot of pop musicians that you see end up committing suicide. What about footballers? There's so many footballers with so much money that it ruins them, that the money ruins them. And we see this also in film stars. You know, wealth and fame are not everything. A lot of them have a lot of mental problems. You see, Solomon found no lasting satisfaction in these experiments that he carried out. Didn't find what he was looking for, the meaning of life. Well, let's look. What were his conclusions, if you like? You know, after all the achievements he made in his younger years, he was totally committed to God in his younger years. And we know that in his latter years, his foreign wives just turned his heart away from God to idols. We've read that. Just turn back again to 1 Kings chapter 11. And I'm going to read from verse 8. "Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burnt incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord and the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice." Unbelievable, isn't it? "And had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, 'Because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you, and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son.'" Horrendous, because Solomon had gone away from the Lord. The Lord had given him all this. And this is what happened. Israel was to lose virtually all that Solomon had achieved. The kingdom was divided, as we know, with his son Rehoboam when he succeeded the throne. And subsequent kings, gradually the wealth that Solomon had got was basically given to other people that were coming, attacking Israel, trying to appease them, and it was virtually given away. All the wealth that he had disappeared after Solomon. So, I do believe that Solomon realized his mistakes, because when we get to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, what was his conclusion? It's a warning which all of us should heed. And it comes in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last couple of verses from verse 13. And this is what Solomon said. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. That's what he says. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, remember what I said at the beginning. Everything Solomon did in the beginning of this, the reason for writing this Ecclesiastes was looking at things from a worldly perspective, not God. God out of it, this is what man thinks they can do. And that was the conclusion from Solomon. Fear God and keep his commandments. You know, as we all know, life is short. Death is the only certainty for each and every one of us. And the decisions we make in this life will determine the consequences that we will reap in eternity. You know, no matter how much wealth you have, no matter what your education is, no matter what social prestige you have, life without God is futile. You're only chasing after the wind if you expect to find satisfaction and personal fulfillment in the things of the world. That's what Solomon found. The Apostle John urges us in 1 John 2:15. He says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. And Jesus told us in Mark 8:36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, if you don't know Jesus as your Saviour, this message is especially relevant to you. Without God in our lives, you have no hope of getting to heaven. Only faith in Jesus as your Saviour is the only sure way. In the book of Corinthians, when Paul writes, 1 Corinthians we look at, 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses, this is what Paul says. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. That, folks, is a simple gospel message, that Christ came into this world to take our sin on his shoulder, to pay the price for our sin. And he was nailed to that cross. He died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, and he ascended into heaven, where he is now at the right hand of God the Father. That is the basic, simple gospel. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No other religion will lead you to heaven. No other religion has that passport to heaven, if you like. Only Jesus, only believing in Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour, will you ever get to heaven. So be warned, after death, there comes judgment also. And I'll just spell that out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This again is what Paul says. But after death comes judgment. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So what it tells us, look, that we're all judged, every single person, and it depends on our deeds that we do on earth in our body. Whether good or bad, it says. So without Christ, you have no hope of heaven. Use this time that you have on earth wisely. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord. I hope and pray that your life will not be a vanity of vanities, but a victory in Christ our Lord. Now, for all of us who are saved, Paul tells us in the book of Colossians, in chapter 3, in the book of Colossians, he says to us who are saved, in verse 1, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Don't do what Solomon did, setting his life, setting things and talking about things on earth. It says, set your mind on things above, the spiritual things, not on the earthly things. And remember what is said at the end. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, when he comes back, Christ is coming back to this earth. That is what our hope is. That is what we are looking for. That is what the Bible tells us, which is true. We then will be revealed with him in glory. We will be with Christ forevermore. We will be with God for all eternity. That is the promise the Bible gives us. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that your word through all these different books gives us so many different things, Father. Everything you have given us for our instruction so that we can learn what we should do, and we can also learn what we should not do, Father. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd help each one of us, Lord, just be obedient to your word and look at all these different things. And, Lord, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, through obedience, to be willing to be better witnesses for you. Help us, Lord, to be able to talk to those who don't know you, and explain to them the seriousness of their decision they have to make in this life. Lord, with you, we're going to be in heaven with no crying, no tears, no pain, only love and wonder. But Lord, without you, people are just going to be in what we call hell, pitch blackness, searing pain as if they're being burnt in a fire. For all eternity, that is their reward for not coming to know you as their Lord and their Saviour. So Heavenly Father, I just pray that you'd help each and every one of us Christians to be better witnesses and to help and explain these things to those that don't know you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.